Ship together. And for the rest of us, we're continuing here today with the study that I began a couple times ago on the subject of assurance. And I was thinking back years ago, and really I hadn't been saved all that long at the time, but I was talking with a young man who was a friend of mine, and it seemed very clear to me that he was a believer. And as we were talking one day, I made a couple comments about the blessings of knowing you're saved. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but something along those lines. And as I said that, his smile kind of faded, and I was puzzled by that. And I asked him, you know, what I had said, that I don't know if I had offended him or whatever it was, but he responded, "I just wish I could be that sure. But I just don't know." Well, he and I talked for a while. We talked about the gospel, and I came to the conclusion that he believed the same truth about salvation that I did, about who Jesus is, about what he did on the cross, about salvation by grace through faith, not of works. I mean, he understood and could articulate all those things plainly and clearly. And he loved the same Jesus that if you love Jesus, we love just like we do. But he didn't have that assurance. And you know, it was interesting. He didn't dispute that you could know for sure. I mean, we've talked about this in previous sessions, right? Some people think you can't know for sure. They think it's presumptive to say that, you know I have eternal life. But the Scripture says, hey, these things are written that you can know that you have eternal life because you believe on the name of the Son of God. And he agreed with that. And some people are weighed down by some of these passages that are intended to confront people who have maybe a false profession, right? Who are going through the motions, and it challenges them. And some people believe that those things are there to teach believers that they can lose their salvation. And he didn't believe that. He believed you could know, that you could know for sure, but he just struggled that he didn't feel like he did. And you know, as we've talked about in these previous couple of sessions, there are many, many Christian people who are just like that. They believe right. They understand the gospel right. They have trusted in Jesus fully as best that we know and as best that they know. And they believe that you can know, and yet they're just prone to these doubts and these questions. You know, did I believe enough? Did I believe exactly right? Was I sincere enough? And these things just holding them back from that sense of certainty and assurance that God wants all of his children to be able to have. And maybe you're struggling just like that friend of mine was, with that very issue. Folks, God wants us to believe in Jesus and be saved. He's not desiring, not willing that any should perish. And he wants me to know for sure, you to know for sure that God is our Father, that I'm really his child, and he wants that for every one of us. And so God has given us absolute promises. His word pledges eternal life to people who have put their faith in his Son and in his Son's finished work on the cross. And we see that plainly and many times in God's Word. And we can believe it because God's Word is true, because God is a truthful God who cannot lie. And we spent our first session just going through some of those rich promises. And if you're struggling with this issue, I would encourage you to go online and listen to that message about eternal security. That the Bible just makes it clear that if you are genuinely born again, nothing can undo that. Nothing can change it. You are held secure in the almighty hand of God. You're his child. You belong to him. But you know, God does make those promises rather indiscriminately, right? He says, "Whosoever will may come. Whosoever believes shall be saved," and he gives those to us to assure us, and yet sometimes people just struggle about, you know, but does that promise really work for me? I mean, I know it's there, I know what it says, but does it work for me? So in the first message in this series, you know, I challenged us about, have we really looked at the promises? Do you really believe they're true? And then in our last session, we focused on the powerful working of the Spirit of God through his Word, through the gospel, in the lives of those who become his children, and then in the lives of those who are his children. And I asked you if you had experienced the powerful persuasion of the Spirit of God convicting you and convincing you and bearing witness with your spirit that you indeed are a child of God. And just by way of a short review here, because this will kind of bridge to where we're going to go this morning, we looked at two key passages in that last session. And because of schedule and Mother's Day, it's been a few weeks. So let me just refresh you. We looked at Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And that passage says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And that's one Greek word that just means sonship, that we might become sons, okay? And that's not, the gender isn't the point, right? Daughters, however you want to say it, but we become children of God. And because ye are sons, Paul says, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ." So we're told there that, you know what, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you, and He begins to cry to the Father, "Abba, Father," and models that for us, and prays with us, and prays through us. There's one other place in Paul's epistles where he says something very similar, and that's Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. And he says there, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are," again, the sons of God, this emphasis on sonship. "For you've not received the spirit of bondage," just like he said in Galatians, right? Used to be slaves, no more in bondage to sin. Now you are a son. And he says, "We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." That's that same word again, sonship, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." So, very similar passage, but I pointed out there's a distinction. In the first passage that I read there from Galatians, it says that the Spirit prays, "Abba, Father." And in the second passage in Romans, it says, "Now we pray, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the sons, the children of God." And we talked about the simple reality that you pray, that you look to God as your Father, and you say to Him, "Abba, Father," and you pour out your heart before Him. That simple reality that you pray, that it means something to you, that you believe, "Yes, I am speaking to God, my Father," that itself ought to assure your soul that you're a child of God, because that's not normal and that's not natural. That's the ministry, the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, showing you that, yes, indeed, you have a Heavenly Father, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and you can pray to Him. So we have this discussion in the Bible about the sense of sonship, where we can freely come to God as our Father. And we're going to build on that today. And in our remaining, maybe we'll have one or maybe two more messages after this. Just kind of depends on how things unfold as I'm preparing. But really, they all build off of this idea of sonship. That we have a vital relationship. Often we will say, you know, being saved isn't about religion. It's about having a real, a meaningful, an alive relationship.